Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of August 15, 2021. This week's sermon is titled, Life in God's Son, by lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
Welcome to our online worship service here at New Hope Christian Church this weekend of August 15th, big fair weekend, state fair weekend, and many of you are probably there. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. In a letter dated November 13th of 1789, Benjamin Franklin used a phrase that he had borrowed, that he had heard before, to describe the new republic known as the United States of America. He wrote, and I quote, "Our new constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." As confident as he was that Franklin and his constituents, his others, had established the framework of a government that would outlast other nations, he was also smart enough to conclude that few things in life are absolutely certain. 230 years later, it would seem as though Benjamin Franklin was a prophet. We are living during uncertain times in an uncertain world. Iran continues developing a nuclear bomb. North Korea is pursuing a military alliance with Russia. China wages war on the world with cyber attacks and developing viruses. Immorality of the vilest kind can be seen in our homes through the internet and movies and television and music and more. Social media outlets censor those whose political and moral views differ from theirs. Our news is inundated with violence. Government leaders in our nation's capital fuel inflation with record spending and borrowing. At the same time, many in government use the pandemic to expand their control over our economy, our education, law enforcement, and our personal freedoms. And most of us are unsure whether we're permitted to shake somebody's hand or give them a hug or do anything in a crowd. So I'm just saying life seems uncertain. We've been examining 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in a sermon series entitled Love Letters from God. Today's text in 1 John 5, verses 1 through 13, contains truths about life and a certainty about life after death that every person, but especially followers of Jesus Christ, should know, believe, and even memorize. So I'm going to begin by reading verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John opens this final chapter of his letter by stating a certainty. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And one of the signs he points out here in verses 1 through 5 that show we possess eternal life is when children of God love our Heavenly Father. So how do we know if we sincerely love our Heavenly Father? John gives us a hint in verse 3. It's when we keep God's commandments, because God's commandments are not burdensome. If I might make a confession to you, during a portion of my teenage years, I viewed God's commands as burdensome. Obeying them seemed like a restriction on my life, And those who did obey them seemed to me like they weren't enjoying life. The Apostle Paul tells us those who have not yet been born again, those who do not belong to God's family, those who have yet to receive God's Holy Spirit, are not capable of understanding spiritual things. I get that now. An unbeliever sounds somewhat like a child exercising the rebellious nature by asking mom or dad, "Why do I have to do that?" An unsaved person, and even many immature Christians, see the Bible as opposing or restricting their personal freedoms. Warren Wiersbe writes in his Bible commentary, and I quote, "Everything in creation obeys the will of God except human beings. Disobeying God's will is tragic because it results in more pain, more sin, more misery than what God intends for us. But even reluctant, grudging obedience is bad because God doesn't want us obeying him out of fear or obeying him because we sense that we have to. What Paul wrote about giving also applies to living. He wrote, "Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully." We might also say, "Don't obey reluctantly, for God loves a person who obeys cheerfully." God loves that individual who lives cheerfully by recognizing that his will is always, always good for us, that God always has the best of intentions for us. I wonder if anyone can tell me what is the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119. In my Bible, it's 8 pages in length. That's a tough one when you get to that part of reading through the Bible and you come to a chapter that's 8 pages long. Did you know only 2 out of the 176 verses do not mention some form of God's word, whether it's the word commands or statutes or law? The psalmist, it tells us, rejoices in the law of the Lord. The psalmist delights in the law of the Lord. God's law to the psalmist is like honey that is sweet to his taste. In fact, the psalmist has turned God's law into song. Now, I don't know a whole lot of people who turn laws into songs. But the psalmist didn't consider God's law, God's laws to be burden. And so should it be with true children of God. One evidence that we have eternal life is when we joyfully obey God's commands. A second one that we see here in verses 1 through 5 of our growing relationship with our Father and our eternal life is when we obey our Father's command to love our Heavenly Father's children. We see in chapter 1 of this letter, verse 7, John wrote, "If we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other." In chapter 4, in verse 19, John writes, "We love each other because God first loved us." A sincere, devoted child of God loves the Father and the Father's children, our fellow believers who belong to the family of God. Hey, kids, is it sometimes hard to grasp that our parents could love our siblings as much as they love us? You may be thinking, they do? Yeah, they do. Many children, including adult children like myself, like to joke around sometimes and say, "Well, I'm my mom or I'm my dad's favorite child." But the reality is, our parents love all of their children as if that child is the only child. And they love each of their children more than we can ever imagine. So if we really love our parents, we need to love our parents' children also. Yeah, I'm talking about our brothers and sisters. Because parents love all of their children, they want their children all loving each other. Can you imagine even saying to your mom or dad, "Hey, I love you, but I can't stand your children, my brother and sister"? I can't figure doing that. You know, the last words of someone who is near death often reflect the heart of that person. What they say to their family in that moment is very, very important. And so it was as Jesus is coming to the end of his life. He says to his disciples something that is very important. As he comes near to that time of crucifixion and death, he shares with us some words that we should all listen to very carefully. Take them very seriously. Jesus says, "Here is how the world will know you are my disciples, and whether you truly belong to the family of God or not. It's whether you sincerely love your Christian brothers and sisters." You know, the psalmist concurred when he wrote how good and pleasant it is when God's children, God's family get together, live together, work together, love together in unity. Now listen, I know we're going to have differences of opinion in God's family. We aren't always, the family isn't always going to do things the way that we think they should be done. But here's a riddle that we need to think about that occurs in these verses. Valuing other believers belonging to the family of God demonstrates our love for our Heavenly Father. And loving our Heavenly Father improves our love for all of His children. Jesus said it like this: love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. And if you do that, you'll be able to love others like yourself even better. A third evidence of our eternal life is when we finally realize we are conquering warriors. The word "overcome" was a favorite with John. It's somewhat synonymous with the word "conquer." John used it in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14 to describe overcoming the devil. He used it 7 times in the book of Revelation to describe the blessings awaiting believers who overcome this world. You know, it would be very easy to simply drift with the world, to cave into the pressures of the world and do our own thing, because God's commands often are opposed or in direct conflict with the ways of this world. And if our old nature is still having control over us, we will succumb to the ways of this world. But if we've been born of God, and if we have the Spirit of God living in us, we will not only grow in our faith, we will overcome this world. Jesus reminded us, in this world you will have trials. You will have troubles. You will have sorrows. In other words, our relationship with Jesus Christ does not exempt us from the same trials and the same troubles the people of this world oftentimes go through. Jesus said, "But take heart, because I have overcome the world. I've conquered the evil one." And Paul would later write that we also are more than conquerors through this Christ who has conquered the world, who loves us. Heather Whitestone was rushed to the hospital at 18 months of age with a dangerously high fever from a virus. Doctors said she was only hours from dying when they administered 2 very powerful antibiotic drugs that reduced her fever and saved her life. Unfortunately, not long after that, it became apparent that Heather had lost her hearing, either due to the fever, the antibiotics, or maybe even a combination of both. So Heather learned to read lips rather than using sign language. But she would fall far behind in school. Not one to give up, Heather requested from her parents that they send her to a special school at the age of 12. And it was there she took two grades each year until she caught up with her class. Shortly after that, her parents divorced. So Heather returned to Birmingham, Alabama, and graduated with her high school class in 1991. And after all of those obstacles, Heather overcame and became the first deaf Miss America in 1994. In the book of Judges, God was continually raising up men and women to lead his people in military victory over their enemies. One such individual was Gideon. Gideon was probably a lot like a lot of us. He didn't see himself as anything special. But the angel of the Lord called Gideon to be Israel's leader by reminding Gideon, "You are a mighty warrior. And the reason you are a mighty warrior is because the Lord is with you." Heather Whitestone is a committed Christian who has written 4 books, is married with 4 children, and encourages people who have obstacles facing them to never, ever give up. She is a modern-day warrior for the Lord. And one of the evidences we have, that show we have eternal life, is when we too recognize that in the Lord, we are mighty conquering warriors. All right. In verses 6 through 10, we see the source of our eternal life. Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we have these 3 witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, all 3 agree. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. When I was a senior in high school, my football coach received a request from Oklahoma State University to see some of my football game film. That was long before Hoodle, where they just put it all together and coaches from all over the nation can look at it. Unbeknownst to me or my coach, my father, who was an alumnus or is an alumnus of Oklahoma State University, had told someone somewhere that I was worth a look at. Now, I was flattered by my father's witness to my football skills, but the game film witness didn't give credibility to my father's witness. John has emphasized that Jesus Christ is God over and over in this letter. And because Jesus was both God and man, he was able to lead a sinless life here on earth, die as a substitute and a sacrifice for our sins. But how do we know Jesus is God? Well, in the Mosaic law, God said, "You must not convict anyone of a crime on the testimony of only one witness. The facts of the case must be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. So John gives us 3 witnesses in these verses that verify the identity of Jesus. The first witness is the water. It was his baptism. Jesus did not have to be baptized. He had no sins needing to be cleansed of. So when Jesus came to the Jordan River to be baptized by his cousin John the Baptist, John initially balked at doing so, but Jesus insisted by saying, "I must do this to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus wanted to set for us an example. Jesus needed to advance God's mission and God's purpose for his life. And as soon as he was baptized, heaven opened up. The Holy Spirit of God descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And God the Father verified Jesus' identity to all those who were present with these words, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." God would later affirm that truth to Peter, James, and John, three pillars of the Christian faith, when they saw Jesus transformed before their eyes. He repeated that, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then he further added, "Listen to him." John was an eyewitness to God the Father's testimony concerning Jesus. The second witness, he says, is the blood. When Cain killed his brother Abel in Genesis chapter 4, God said, "Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." When God spared Noah and his family from the worldwide flood and gave them a new start, a new beginning, he did so with these instructions: "You must not eat meat that still has its blood in it. Neither shall you shed human blood, because humans are made in my image." Medical science has affirmed the truth of Scripture. The life of any animal is in its blood. Now, under the old covenant, God required his people to sacrifice the blood of animals to roll back the sins of his people. The lifeblood of the animal was a substitute for the life of a person and what that person, the sins that person had committed. But the Hebrew author reminds us that the sinless Lamb of God willingly sacrificed his blood, not time after time after time, but once for all, not to roll back our sins until a later time, but to remove our sins forever. So when Jesus died on the cross, God the Father again affirmed his acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice with many amazing miracles. We read in Matthew 27, a supernatural darkness covered the land of Israel for 3 hours. The veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was approximately the thickness of a human hand. It was torn at that time, not from the bottom up as if humans had torn apart, but from the top down in a manner that only God could have done. We read at the same time the ground shook, the rocks split apart from an earthquake. Tombs opened up, and the citizens of Jerusalem witnessed the bodies of saints from the past coming out of these tombs raised to life. Is it any wonder, with all of this happening, the Roman soldier who was on duty said, "Surely, this was the Son of God." No one denies from history the baptism of Jesus or the death of Jesus. Jesus' baptism was confirmation of his obedience to the Father. And the Father's voice of approval was God's witness to Jesus' identity and purpose. Jesus' death on the cross, the miracles that were surrounding it, were proof of God's acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice that he made of his own blood. Jesus' baptism and Jesus' crucifixion witness to who he is, the Son of God. The water and the blood both testify to this truth. But that wasn't enough. John says there is a third witness, the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit over and over with his disciples. Jesus promised his disciples, his followers, that when he left, the Holy Spirit would be given to them. The Holy Spirit is the only person active on earth today who was present when Jesus Christ was alive and ministering 2,000 years ago. We weren't there. We weren't present at Christ's baptism. We weren't present at Christ's crucifixion, but the Holy Spirit was. And the Holy Spirit witnesses us today through the truth and the power of God's Word. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to that truth. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Several times in this short letter, John tells us the Holy Spirit has been given to us as proof of who Jesus was, as power to what Jesus does in and through our lives. Well, finally, let's read verses 11 through 13, in which we find the surety of our eternal life. This is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Here's John's conclusion. God has given us eternal life, and this eternal life is found in his Son. Well, what is eternal life? It is eternal presence with God. Eternal death is eternal separation from God. When the believer in Christ dies, eternal life is with God in heaven. When Jesus comes back the second time, eternal life is with God on the new earth. But whether with God in heaven or with God on the new earth, eternal life is knowing, both knowing and being with God. And this eternal life begins right here, right now. The moment we say yes to God, the moment we choose to obey his commands instead of our own, the moment we bury our old selfish nature and receive God's new nature in the waters of baptism, we enter into a new life. We enter into eternity with God. Jesus said, anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. He also said, those who listen to my message and believe in the God who sent me have eternal life. Listen to me clearly. Our faith in Jesus Christ and his promises of eternal life is not a dream. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a pleasant hope. The word know means absolute assurance. No guessing, no doubts, no reservations, no skepticism, no questions, no uncertainties. John uses that word know over 30 times in this short letter alone. We see it used throughout Scripture. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. The psalmist writes, I know that the Lord is great, greater than all gods. Paul writes, I know in whom I believe. I know the good work God began in me, he will bring to completion on that day of Christ's return. I know that all things work together for the good who are called of the Lord. In the original Superman television series, there was a scene where our superhero would confidently posture himself with legs spread and fists on his hips and eyes stared straight at a barrel of a gun and his chest pointed out. And as the bullets bounced off of his chest, Superman would smile with no thought of retreat. And then something happened that's hard to explain. When the bad guy's rounds were spent in his gun, he threw the gun at Superman in desperation. And Superman ducked to avoid getting hit by the gun. My friends, we cower and we duck at the things Satan throws our way on a daily basis. Man, I can't take it anymore. Life is too tough. My job stinks. My health is in the tank. My life is through. I'm afraid to die. The Bible says that Jesus came to remove the fear of death. Jesus came to make us more than conquerors. So let's start living like we're going to live forever, because in Jesus Christ we are. Because of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, we are mighty conquering warriors, both in this life and in the life to come. John concludes these verses with these words: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. If you aren't sure you have eternal life, then give us a call here at New Hope Christian Church, 752-1612. Or if you're ready to be baptized, let us know. We'd be glad to arrange that here at the church, or even wherever you would choose to be baptized. But listen, my friends, when we know what God gives us through Christ, eternal life in His presence, why would we not choose that? It's time, if we haven't, to get her done, so that we can live like the conquering warriors God created us to. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word, because we know your word is true. Every part of it is true. And as a result, we know we can count on your promises. We know we can count on your faithfulness, your integrity. We can trust you to do what you've promised to do. And God, we thank you that because of Jesus, we have the promise of everlasting life with you. So, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't allow the evil one to continually create doubt within us. I pray that we might indeed love you with all of our hearts and demonstrate that in a daily basis, in the time that we spend with you in your word, and in the time that we spend with you in prayer, and just giving you that quiet time. I pray that we would demonstrate the love we have for you by loving your children, not just in words, but also in deeds and in action. And I pray, God, that we would see how great and mighty warriors we are. We thank you for the water and the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the testimony of His Holy Spirit living in us, so that we can know we have eternal life. God, I pray that knowledge would change, radically change the way we live our lives, beginning from this moment and every moment as we move forward. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' powerful name and for His sake. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us online here at our worship service. Do not forget to be the church wherever the Lord chooses to place us and do life.